glimpses of God. We just started going. We just started last week, so we're just in week two. When the goal of this series is that we can get a glimpse of God. God's too big to see in one story or one parable or one teaching time. But what we're doing is we're going through the Bible to look at different people's experiences with God. And each one of the experiences, our hope is to get a glimpse of him, get a glimpse of what he's about, what he values, about his attributes. And then as we put together these glimpses, week by week, we'll be growing in our knowledge of God. And so today, we're going to be looking at the story of Hagar. Hagar's experience with God is kind of an obscure story. Not many people know it. So we're going to look at it today, and through it, we're going to get a glimpse of our Creator, about the God who loves us. And so with that, I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16, and we're going to see the story of Hagar. Genesis 16. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, right at the beginning, right after the table of contents. If you don't own a Bible, there's some Bibles in the pews there, and if you don't have one of your own, hooray, now you do. That one's yours, all right? You take that one home, it's for you, write your name in it, read it, put it on the shelf, pull it out whenever you wish, but it's yours, all right? So that Bible is our gift to you if you don't own a Bible. That's those paperback Bibles. If it's not that, we can't give that away. So ours are the paperback Bibles, so if it's one of those, feel free to take that home with you if you need a Bible. All right, so our story is in Genesis 16, a little context of what's happening. Abraham, you guys have heard of Abraham maybe. God has put a major call on Abraham's life. He says, Abraham, that's his time, and his name at the time was Abram. He says, Abram, I want you to leave everything, all that you know. I want you to drop it all, follow me, and go to the land I will show you. I'm not telling you where it is yet, but go to the land I will show you. And as you do, I'm going to bless you. He says, I'm going to bless you with so many descendants. It's like the stars in the sky. It's like the sand on the shore. So many more descendants than you can even count. I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and I'm going to bless you and bless that nation. And so he says, I want you to drop it all, follow me, and I'm going to make a great nation of descendants from you. Now, that's a little bit out of the box because at the time, Abram and his wife Sarah, they didn't have any kids, but they're like, cool, God says it, let's do it. So we're so thankful for their act of trust, right? So they said, all right, we're going to do it. They trust God. They leave it all. They go follow him in order for, and then God's going to bless them with all these descendants. That's what happened. That was in Genesis chapter 12 when God put the call, and then they responded to that call. Now, Genesis 16, here we are. We are 10 years later. So flash forward 10 years after that promise, they still got no kids. God says, I'm going to bless you with all these descendants. Still no kids. Sarah and his wife are barren. They're not able to have children. And we're going to see what happens in this account in Genesis 16 is Abram and Sarah get real smart. And they decide, I know, we're going to help God out with their plan. God's plan has got a few holes in it, but we're pretty capable. We're going to figure out a way to help God out with this plan. And because clearly God needs the help, and so we're going to kind of do a shortcut here for the plan. Have you guys ever done that? Feel like, you know, you see the promises of God, you're not experiencing it, so you're going to help God out with that a little bit. You know, you're going to do that. It usually doesn't go well, right? So we're going to see how that does not go well in Genesis 16, and specifically we're going to be focusing on Hagar in this story. Okay, so here we are, 10 years later, after the promise, Sarah and Abram have no children. Okay, Genesis 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarah, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. What? Well, what a story, right? Isn't that crazy? I mean, well, this is quite a story. So here, let me kind of reiterate what's going on here, make sure we're tracking here. And I want to focus on Hagar in this story. This story is not about Sarah, and it's not about Abram. This is really about Hagar and her experience with God. So let's look at this from Hagar's point of view. Hagar's a slave. She's a slave. She is powerless in that culture. She has no rights, no nothing. She doesn't get a say. She doesn't get a voice. She's a slave. She is a possession of Sarah, her mistress. We also know that she is far from home. It tells us that she's Egyptian. And so she's far from home. She's away from her family. She was away from her people. So she's not near her home. Most scholars think that she probably came from Pharaoh's house, because back in Genesis 12, when Abram and Sarah were coming through Egypt, Pharaoh gave them a bunch of stuff, and some of that stuff with manservants and maidservants. So probably that's where how she ended up with Abram and Sarah, that she initially was a slave in the house of Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh sent her, gave her as a gift, because she has no rights, she has no say. She's a possession in this culture. And so she is, so that's what she's experiencing right now. Let me point out, slavery in that culture is a little different than how we picture slavery. In our unfortunate history, our crummy history, it's slavery was a racial thing. It was a stealing people thing, right? But back then, what was going on is it wasn't a racial thing or a cultural thing. It was an economic thing. So what would happen is that the people that were in poverty, the people that had no money, didn't have two coins to rub together, the people that didn't have choices in life, the ones at the bottom of the cultural fabric, the ones that didn't have any choices, and they didn't have money for food, they didn't have money for a place to live, they would sell themselves into slavery. And then the money would go to their family, so it would provide for their family. And then they would then as a slave of a family, they would be fed, they would have a place to live, but still with a crummy existence. And the injustice here wasn't that they were taken from their land or anything like that, but the injustice was, here they are, poor, in need of help, and instead, they've had to turn to slavery. So that's what's going on. That's what she's had to experience, okay? So that's what's happening. She sold herself initially to the house of Pharaoh. Now as a possession, she's been given over to Sarah. So she's living this life as a slave. It's not an easy existence, as I'm sure you can imagine. Her whole point of being is there to serve the mistress, right? Do whatever Sarah asked, and to help her get dressed, and to bring her food, and all that stuff. She is Sarah's mistress. All right, Sarah's a mistress, and so she's Sarah's slave. So that's her whole existence is for, she's just there for Sarah in this. She's the property of Sarah. And I want to point out something in this. So here she is. She's living this really tough life. The world is set up against her. She's experiencing the injustices of the world, of the culture that she's experiencing, that she's living in. Sarah comes up with this plan with Abram. You notice they never asked Hagar about the plan. Right? Sarah says, hey, I got an idea. How about you bear a child through my, I can't bear a child. How about you bear a child through my slave over here, my servant? You do that. They didn't ask, what do you think, Hagar? Do you want to do this? They didn't ask her once. She wasn't part of this discussion. And I gotta imagine, Hagar's a human being, right? She has hopes and dreams for her life, just like all of us do. I'm sure that she had hopes and dreams to get married herself, right? To have children of her own, to experience that family, to do that, that she could be part of a family unit in that way. I'm guaranteed her plan wasn't to have a child through this 86-year-old man that she had no interest in doing it. And then the child wasn't even going to be hers. It's not her descendant because she's in that culture, because she's a possession of Sarah, the child belongs to the household. Like that would now be the descendant of Abram and Sarah. So she's going to go through all this, experience that, and then she just wants to give this child up. I mean, this is screwed up, right? We agree this is a messed up situation, and Hagar's on the wrong end of all of it. Like, she's on the wrong end of the messed up culture that they're a part of, the messed up society that would send her into this life of slavery. She's messed up with this household, and that they just make this plan that you're going to have this baby, he's going to sleep with you, and you're going to put up with that, and then you're going to have this baby, and you're going to put up with that, and then I'm going to take that baby away from you, and he's going to be our baby, you got to put up with that, because you don't have a voice, because you're a slave. So it's brutal. This brutal thing is going on. Hagar becomes pregnant. So this happens. Hagar becomes pregnant. And when she becomes pregnant, something kind of changes in her. She's no longer serving Sarah. She starts to get angry at Sarah. Bible said that she began to despise her mistress. She begins to despise Sarah. You can relate to that, I'm sure, right? And she's feeling that. This isn't a foreign emotion. So she's starting to get upset. Like, man, here I am pregnant. I didn't want to do this. And we have this baby. And you're going to take the baby. And this ain't right. And she starts to despise despise Sarah. What's interesting about that word despise is in the original Hebrew, it connotates, it has a worth attached to it. So what it's really saying is you are worth less. So when she's despising her mistress, she's dropping her value and raising her own value. So it's kind of a pride raises up in her. And I'm not going to call it a good pride because we celebrate pride. And a lot of us say, yeah, you stand up for your rights. Yeah, you don't put up with that. But in her, it wasn't just that. She was dropping the value of Sarah. So she's experiencing this. The pride starts to enter in. And so she's getting upset. And she allows her, we all agree she's been mistreated in this. And she allows that mistreatment then to affect how she relates to Sarah. And so she starts treating Sarah bad. Trying, despising her. And what she ends up doing is make a bad situation worse. Can you guys relate to that? You're at a job, you don't like your boss, and well, fine, I'm gonna cut every corner I can and be, roll my eyes whenever he turns his back, and I'm gonna, and it takes a bad situation, makes it worse. So that pride in us, that when we rise up in that pride, it often takes a bad situation and makes it worse. That's what happens here. So Sarah notices that Hagar is despising her. So Sarah goes to Abram and says, look what you did now. You messed all this up. Look, now my servant is treating me bad, and I don't like it, and it's your fault. I can imagine Hagar is listening in to this and think, okay, finally, maybe Abram will step up and vouch for me. Maybe Abram will say, well, let's be quiet. You got to treat her better. Look what we're putting her through. Can you imagine what she's thinking? Can you imagine what she's going through? Hopefully, maybe Abram will be her advocate. What does Abram say? It's your slave. Do what you want with her. And again, imagine what Hagar's feeling. Oh, I thought we shared something. I'm just having this baby. You're a slave. Do what you want with her. So Sarah begins to abuse Hagar and treat her worse than ever. And it gets so bad, Hagar is like, that's it. I'm done. I'm out. I know I'm supposed to be here. I know you have a right to me because you pay my family and all that. I know I'm supposed to serve you. But she says, I'm done. I'm running from this. And so she bolts. She runs off. She's at her wits' end. She's like, I can't do this anymore. And she runs. And she flees the household. And then in this, so you guys picture where Hagar's at, where her mind's at right now, what she's been experiencing, what she's been going through. And this is where she meets God, where she has an encounter with God. She gets a glimpse of God in this, what she's been feeling, what she's been going through. And this awesome experience with God at this moment leads her to call God. This is one of my favorite names for God in the Bible. She has this experience with God, and listen to what she names God. She says, she calls God, you, God, you are the God who sees me. The God who sees me. Think of the significance of that statement. She is powerless in her life. She has no voice, no say, no nothing. She's a possession. Hagar, Sarah and Abram and this whole count, they never say her name. They refer to her as slave, as servant. They don't even say her name. And so now she experiences God and she says, the God who sees me, who understands me, the God who sees me. In the midst of her misery, in the midst of all the injustices she's feeling, in the midst where she's got no one else and she's at her wit's end, she experiences the God who sees her. I want you guys today to know the God that sees you. To know God as the God that sees you. That's our central truth this morning, all right? That's why I want you guys to walk out of here today to know, all right? The story of Hagar reveals that God is the God who sees you. That God is the God who sees you. In the midst of all the wrongs in this world, in the midst of all the injustices that we face, in the midst of the world against you, and you feel like everything's all coming at you, and you can't handle it anymore, and you got nobody standing up for you, and you're on your own, and you're at your wit's end, and I can't take it anymore. I want you guys to know the God who sees you, that loves you. I want you to feel encouraged by that, and you feel powerless, and you feel like there's no hope, and there's no answer to the problems that face you. That God is the God who sees you. When you're feeling alone, when it's all on your shoulders, you can't do it. You got a God that sees you. He cares. You matter. So how does God see us? What's his method? I want you guys to see what God did for Hagar in the midst of all she was experiencing, what God did, and to see that same action in our own lives. So four things God does in seeing. Four things that he does in his method of seeing. First thing he did for Sarah, he does for us. Or for Sarah, for Hagar, he does for us. God finds. God finds. In verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. Notice that? The angel of the Lord found her. She didn't find him. The angel of the Lord found her. The looking process was done by the angel of the Lord. It wasn't done by Hagar. It's not like Hagar went to the desert and went down on her knees and was seeking God out and his deliverance and all these things. This wasn't a result of his powerful time of worship or fasting or any sort of thing. She didn't deserve it. She didn't go searching after him. She was running away, and the angel of the Lord found her. He did the finding in this, right? He went after her and found her. Keep this in mind. She's not an Israelite. At the time, Israelites were his people. He kind of did the special blessing with the Israelites. She wasn't an Israelite. She was an Egyptian. And not only was she Egyptian, she was kind of a key figure in this whole disobedience thing that Abram and Sarah had been doing. This whole thing where they're trying to cut a corner, their lack of faith, and she was part of that process. Not at all her sin, but she was just part of that mess. So be understandable. God was not interested in all that. But still, he seeks her out, and he finds her. And this is a great picture for what God does for us. He finds us. He finds us all kinds of places, right? Where did he find you? He seeks us out and finds us. In our own sin, in our disobedience, as we're living our lives for ourselves, trying to build up our own kingdoms, our own empires, our own little, building up our throne for ourselves as big as we can. He finds us, and he saves us. Not because we chased him down, not because we ran him down and tugged on his shirt and he turned around and said, all right, fine. No, no, no. He ran us down through our circumstances, through the people he brought into our lives. Think of all God went through to find you. Think of the people he brought into your life that introduced him to you. Think of the circumstances, good and bad, that he brought you through that would point you in his direction. He did all that for you to find you. So that's the first thing we see. That from the God who sees us, he finds. God finds. Second, God inquires. God inquires. He asks. So in verse 8, he finds her. And then verse 8, he said, Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from? Where are you going? Where have you come from? Where are you going? Has God ever asked you that question? What were you doing back there? Or where are you up to next? Where do you think you're going right now? And I'm not talking all around the Ralph. I'm talking about life trajectory questions, right? Where you been and where you're going? Where's your life pointing to? Life path. And he engages in our story. He engages in our lives. He gets involved. Your walk with God isn't a Sunday morning thing. It's a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday again. He's involved in our life. It's not just something where we just come and we sing some songs and pray a prayer and hopefully we feel better. But no, this is a walk with him, a live life with him, a life trajectory thing, a path. Where have you come from? Where are you going? He's interested in all parts of you. Those past pains, where you've been, those matter to him. Those struggles, those worries, those weights, those matter to him. Your hope, your dreams for the future, those matter to him. He engages in all those things. God inquires. God asks. All right, so first thing, God finds her, and then he asks, he inquires. Third, God corrects. God corrects. In verse 9, then the angel of the Lord, okay, and he said, Hagar, verse 8, slave of Sarah, where have you come from? Where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarah, she answered. I'm running away. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. Wait, you got the nerve to say what? Go back, submit? That was a messed up situation back there. Agreed? It was a mess. Yet, he tells Hagar, go back, fix your part of the mess. I know the mess is bigger than you, but go fix your part of the mess. What was her part of the mess? Two things. Pride and then rebellion. Run them out. So he says, I want you to fix those two things. Pride and rebellion. I want you to, instead of running away, I want you to go back. Instead of pride, I want you to submit. He corrects her. Offers her instructions. You handle your part of the mess. Now she'd be right to say, oh, but you don't even understand. They were doing all that. Yeah, I'll deal with them. You handle your part of the mess and offers correction. And what's interesting here is he does not let her off the hook for her own behavior. All of us in our own human wisdom would say, hey, she's fully justified. The way they treated her and that was so screwed up, that's fine. She should be able to do all that. He doesn't let her off the hook for her own behavior. Doesn't matter that she was experiencing all that abuse towards her, he still wanted her to hold up her end of the bargain, to do her part in fixing the mess. Only her part. She can't handle their part, right? But he still expects her to do right. All the injustices she was experiencing did not remove her responsibility to do right, to act justly on her from her own part. And this is important for us to hear too as church. Because we got all kinds of excuses for our behavior.
Amen.
A lot of us are on the wrong end of the injustices of this world. No argument here. Okay? A lot of these things are set up to make life hard. And it feels like the world is against you, the culture is against you, that the system is against you, and you feel like there's no way out. And you've been wronged. Agreed. But that does not justify your own improper behavior. Thank you for saying amen. I was worried about that line. We have a burden to do what's right from God. God puts all of us a burden to do what's right. And just because you've been wrong doesn't give you a reason or doesn't give you an excuse to say no to doing what's right. I know you think life is unfair, but that's not a reason for you to be dishonest with the government. I know you think government's been against me. They've been pushing me down. I'm going to snatch everything I can snatch. I don't care what box I got to check. I don't care what numbers I got to put on this form. I don't care about I need to who I got to not notify to keep getting whatever I'm getting. They've been against me. This is my right. No, it doesn't justify our improper behavior. I know you've not been dealt with respect. I know teachers have disrespected you growing up. I know families disrespected you. I know the cops have disrespected you. I know this world has disrespected you. But that does not give us reason to be disrespectful to everyone else around us. That's how I've been treated. I'm going to do that too. I'm walking across this crosswalk as slow as I can walk. Because I'm going to, what are they going to do? What are they going to do? Right? I know you've been hurt. You've been hurt in our society, hurt by our culture, hurt by our people close to you, people far from you, whatever. I know we've been hurt. We all have our stories. But that does not give us reason to be angry at everyone, ready to snap all the time because how we've been hurt. God expects us to do right. Independent of how we've been treated, what we've been experienced. And this isn't so that he finds you. This isn't so that he comes for you. He has come for you. And he expects you to do right. So don't think that you're going to earn God's favor. Like God's going to take care of you. God's going to, you're going to do right. And that's going to attract God over to be with you. No, God loves you. God is a God who sees you. God saw Hagar, called her out. He like finds her. He engages in her story. And then in response to it, he says, oh yeah, I want you to fix that thing. You're part of that thing. He expects you to do right. Sound harsh? Is that a little harsh? Is that a little much for God to ask? Couldn't he be a little more understanding? Well, hold on. Let's get to the fourth point. Fourth thing is this. So God finds, God inquires, God corrects. Finally, God blesses. God blesses. Verse 10. I'm so glad verse 10 is in here. This would have been a tough passage without verse 10. Verse 10, the angel added, oh, by the way, he added, verse 10, I will increase your descendants so much, they'll be too numerous to count. That is the same blessing that God gave to Abram in chapter 12. The key, this is probably the biggest blessing passage in Genesis 12, where God blesses Abram and says, follow me, and I'm going to give you descendants more than you can count. More, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, more than the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. I'm going to bless you in that way. People don't realize he made that same promise. He did that same thing to Hagar, the slave, in Genesis 16. He says, I'm going to bless you with so many descendants, you're not even going to be able to count. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. What a huge blessing. At that time, it was all about descendants. I mean, descendants was the key thing, right? With us, we take, our 2.5 children or whatever it is, and we just move on. But there, it was about descendants. And that was one of the things that made this travesty so tragic, is that here she was having a descendant for someone else. And God said, hey, I want you to go back, but you know what? I'm going to bless you with so many descendants, you're not going to be able to count them. And puts this huge blessing on our life. And we see this is the beginning of the era of nations. Now, from Ishmael, comes the Ishmael have 12 sons who become the fathers of the 12 of the nations, the Arab nations. And so this is where the Arab nations begin, is with Hagar giving birth to Ishmael and this blessing. And so this, so we see this come out to fruition. But so God blesses. In the midst of all this, he blesses. Yes, God's expectations on us, on his followers, are great. They're tough. But I want you to know he also blesses. I mean, he blesses way greater than any expectations he put on us. He blesses us with the forgiveness of sins. We can stop right there, right? We all know, we all have our own stories of how significant that is. Whether you accepted that or not, it's there, all right? So he blesses with forgiveness of sins. He blesses us by adopting us into his family. We get to call the creator of this universe daddy. I mean, are you kidding me? What a blessing that he adopts us as his own. He blesses us to be able to receive heaven, that we can have the hope of heaven as we live in the joy of heaven, and when our life here is done. He blesses us by allowing us to experience the joy and fulfillment of knowing him, that we can know him personally. This blessing is so great that when Jesus was talking about it, he said it's like a treasure that's so valuable. You sell all your possessions to go get that treasure. When you understand the significance of the kingdom of God, experiencing that on a one-to-one you and God thing, nothing else compares to that. He blesses us with all those things. So I want you to know, God is a God that sees you. In the midst of your hurt, in the midst of the injustices you've had to experience, when you feel like you're all alone and there's no answer, God is a God who sees you. He cares. He sees every tear that falls. He hears us when we cry out to him. God is a God who sees you. He's engaged. He cares. He blesses. So today, we're going to end by taking communion together. And communion is just a ceremony where we remember Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross. Right, that for him dying on the cross for us. And so by taking communion, we're acknowledging his death and resurrection for us, but we're also acknowledging that we're his followers. And so I'm just going to point out, as we take communion, if you're just checking out this church thing, this whole Christianity, if you don't really, if you're just like, I'm not really there with Jesus, I want to get there, but I don't think I'm there yet, I'm going to ask you to sit this part out, because this is something the Bible is very clear, is for followers of Jesus, for those who have given their lives to him. Now, if you want to give your life to him, today's the day. Do it. There's no special hoops to jump through. That's just you and him. Say, Jesus, I screwed up. Forgive me. That's it. Lead me. And that's it. All right? And then it's a matter of following. But, so that can happen today. But if you're not there yet, don't let this. I'm not pushing you. All right? That's a you and God thing. And I hope that you and God get there. But if you're not there, I ask that you don't do the communion part today. Because it's something the Bible is real clear that it's only for followers of him. But as we take communion, I want us to, the reason we're doing this today is because the cross is the result of God seeing us. Because God sees us, he sees us in our need, he sees us in our hurt, he sees the injustices we have faced, he sees our rebellion against those injustices and how we're all messed up inside because of it. And the cross is the answer to all that. The cross is a result of him seeing us. He sees that we are lost. It's a cross that finds us. He sees our life path, and it's a cross that engages us. He sees our disobedience, and it's the cross that brings forgiveness and brings power to live for him in a new way. It brings correction. He sees our needs. He sees our hurt, and it's a cross that brings blessing. So as our closing thought today is this, the cross is the result of God seeing us. If you need to be reminded that God sees you, look to the cross. He wouldn't have done that unless you mattered to him. And clearly you do. So I hope you're encouraged today. So as we close, we have the communion elements up here. There are little crackers, little wafers representing his body broken for you. There's little cups of juice representing his blood shed for you. And so as the worship team leads us in a final song, I invite you to come forward as you feel led. You're going to come on up here to the front. We don't pass it. You're going to come up here. You're going to take a wafer and a cup, and you can add it as you take and eat. Do it in remembrance of Christ's sacrifice for you. And remembering and acknowledging that he sees you, that he knows you, and you matter to him. And that's not like a self-important thing, like, oh, you're so important, you matter to God. No, I'm saying God is so awesome and so loving that you matter to him. So acknowledging that before him today. So I'm going to pray for us and then come forward as you feel led. And you can take it individually. You can take it back to your seat or just do it right here real quick, whichever you feel led. But with that, let's pray. God, I am so thankful that you see us. I'm so thankful that we're not alone. I'm so thankful that we have an advocate who loves us and cares for us. And I'm so thankful that we could trust you. God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us so we can know you in that way. For the assurance that you love us and are committed to us, and for the strength and power to move forward following you in our lives. God, if there's anybody here today who has not made that commitment to follow you and wants to, God, I pray that you would meet them right now in the quietness of their own heart and lead them into that relationship with you. God, we are just so thankful for all you've done in our lives, and God, we want to just respond to you in the choices we make, especially right now as we take communion. So God, be with us through this. In Jesus' name.